We read this morning from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn again to Romans chapter 6 and from verse 15. Romans 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, a fortnight ago I mentioned the fact that sin is a biblical concept, and that if we discard the Bible, then we would never know what sin is. And that if we were to remove the Bible from our national life and consciousness, before long we would never hear about sin again, because without the Bible, the concept of sin would disappear from our culture entirely. The Bible demonstrates sin to be a universal disease. It is something that infects and affects every one of us, a power that grips and controls our lives, and that will ultimately bring us into eternal condemnation. That is, apart from a divine intervention, apart from the mercy and the grace of God, God mercifully acting to save us from our sins. So it's not possible to be a true church, to be true to the gospel, without referring to sin, though many churches try not to do that today. They try to speak about the effects of sin in and upon the world and in our lives, but many seek to avoid mentioning sin itself for fear of offending their congregation, their people. And what has happened in many cases, of course, is that the church has simply been silenced by a straw man, by a caricature that is so often trotted out when people want to excuse their refusal to heed the gospel. And people will say, won't they, oh, well, I used to go to church, but I just got fed up of preachers banging on about sin and hell and God's judgment and all that kind of stuff. That's just an excuse, because it's a false caricature. But it's a favorite and an effective riposte of many people, and it's firmly lodged now in the sort of public, popular imagination in our country. The idea that preachers talk far too much about sin, and that Christians are far too concerned and obsessed about sin. And within the church, then, there may be, and there is, well-meaning people, true believers, who will say, after all, God is a loving Father, and in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for every sin. So they don't defend serious, ongoing sins, but they ask, does it really matter? Does it really matter if someone occasionally sins? If they offend now and again, is that really such a big deal? Ought we to be concerned about it? And that's the question that Paul is dealing with here in this second part of Romans chapter 6 from verse 15. It's a slightly different issue from the issue that he raises at the beginning of the chapter, where the question there is, shall we continue in sin? Are we to persist in it? Are we to go on in sin so that God may go on being gracious to us? Well, now Paul is dealing with a different question from that, which is, can we sin occasionally? Does sin now and then really matter? If God is a God of grace, and if we are living under grace and not under law, then surely we don't need to be bothered and upset about occasional sins in our lives. So once again, Paul is horrified at that suggestion, that people should think like that. Certainly not, he says. That is to completely misunderstand and misconstrue everything that I've been teaching to this point. It's a wrong conclusion to draw from what I've been saying to you. Any sin and every sin matters and is of consequence, Paul is saying. We can never think of sin as if it's a light and trivial thing. And now in this second section then of the chapter, he approaches this subject from a different perspective. Last time in verses 1 through 14, we saw how Paul looked at this from the standpoint of Christian doctrine. His emphasis there was founded upon the doctrine of our union with Christ. If we are believers, we are united with Christ. And Paul teaches there that a Christian cannot persist in sin because he's been taken out of Adam and out of the sphere of sin and its dominion, and put into Jesus Christ. We have then, he's been telling us, a new covenant head. And now we live in a new and a permanent intimate relationship, union with Jesus Christ. That's what God has done to us and in us if we are Christians, and we must remember that every day and always act on the basis of that fact. Because of what God has done for us, we cannot persist in sin, he says. And now he looks at it from a different perspective. Same issue, but he's using a different argument. He looks at it from the standpoint of our experience, Christian experience, from what we have done, the commitment that we have made as Christians. And his argument is that we cannot sin not only because of what God has done in taking us out of Adam and putting us into Christ, but also because of what we have done, because of our commitment that we have made. And his main thought here is that Christian conversion involves commitment to God. We are converted from the world to God. Conversion means a commitment to serve God and to obey God, to live for God. And that's the matter that he brings out then repeatedly in this second part of Romans 6. He wants us to see that every day we live, conversion involves commitment to God. And this being the case, sin does matter. It matters because it is inconsistent with that commitment. It matters because every day we are to be presenting ourselves wholeheartedly to God. And this makes sin something that is instinctively something that we shrink from. And in these verses, Paul gives two reasons why we present ourselves to God and why we commit ourselves to God. And the first reason he gives is in verses 16 to 18, and it is that there are only two masters. Only two masters. And this is a feature we find throughout Scripture, isn't it? There are two ways that lead to life, that leads to destruction, and so on. And here we have this idea of two masters. There isn't a single independent man or woman on earth. No human being is autonomous. Every single person serves someone, a master. And there's no evading it. This is an inevitable aspect of our human condition. In verse 16, Paul refers to something that seems strange to us, but something that wasn't uncommon in his day, in the first century. He says there in verse 16, "Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves who you obey?" And our natural reaction to that idea is to ask, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody ever go up to someone else and say, I will be your slave. I will serve you. Surely no normal person would ever do anything like that. But that actually wasn't uncommon in the first century. There were no pensions for people. There was no social service provided in Rome. There were no unemployment benefit offices, no health services freely given at the point of need. So in those days, if you were poor, you quite literally could starve to death in Rome. And as a result, it was common for people who had become desperately poor, to simply offer themselves to a wealthy man and to say, I will be your slave, freely, willingly. At least then they would get food and a bed and a roof over their head, because the master had to look after them. So the Christians at Rome understood exactly what Paul was writing about when he speaks as he does here. They knew that it was common for people to ask other people to go to them and say, let me be your slave. I will serve you. I will obey you. And so Paul uses this concept to illustrate our position then as human beings. And he says that this is in fact what every human being does. We offer ourselves to someone. We give ourselves to someone or something that will meet our needs. We trust that person or that thing to meet our needs. And we live for that. And that someone and that something then will govern our lives, will direct us and rule us. that someone or something is our master. And Paul says there are only two masters. There are only two masters we can serve. In verse 16, he says that we may be slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. Later on in verse 18 and verse 22, he talks about being slaves of unrighteousness or slaves of God. Those are the two options that he presents before us. We can serve sin or we can serve God. There's no third option, no third master, no other choice, no position of neutrality, sitting on the fence. You can't say, I won't take sides. I won't decide. I'm not going to serve either of those. Paul says that everyone in the world is either a slave of sin or a slave of God. So everyone here this morning, you, as you're listening to me, you are either a slave of sin or a slave of God. There's no other option. And it ought to be obvious to us which master the Christian is to serve. What is it that happens to us when we're converted? What is it that happens at conversion? Well, from one point of view, from our point of view, we come to God and we say, I want to serve you. I want you to be my master. I'm trusting you to meet my need. I'm giving myself to you. In verse 17, Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Something has happened. Once you were slaves of sin, but something has happened, and now you are committed to the doctrine, to the teaching. You willingly, enthusiastically, you gladly are obedient to it. And the result is seen there in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now you have a new master. And in conversion, what happens is the Christian freely chooses God as master. We come under his authority. We promise to obey him in everything, and we commit ourselves to being formed and shaped by his teaching, by his doctrine, by his word. That's the identity of a Christian. He or she is a servant of God, a servant of righteousness. And that being so, well, it ought to be obvious then that we cannot settle for occasional sins. We can't believe that that doesn't matter. We can't believe that sin, even occasional sin, is of little consequence, because that is a complete denial of my conversion, because I'm no longer to live for that and serve that. It's a contradiction and a denial of who I am as a Christian. As a Christian, I'm a slave of righteousness. And to suggest that the Christian then can occasionally sin and not be bothered by that, Paul says, certainly not. That is impossible. Sin is something that causes acute sorrow and shame, that drives to repentance. We know that it's something that should not happen. So there are only two masters, he says. Now, of course, there are people who would immediately reject that idea. And they would reject this assertion that Paul makes here. They'd say, Well, look, I know I don't serve God in the way that you were describing this morning, but I'm certainly not a slave to sin. I don't serve God, but I'm not a slave to sin. That's offensive. That's an insult. To describe me in that way, I might not be a religious man, but I'm not a wicked man. And I try to be decent and moral and upright. I do my best. And so I'm rejecting what you're saying to me this morning, that I must either be a slave to sin or a slave to God. I don't accept that. I'm not a slave to God, but I'm not a slave to wickedness either. Well, Paul knows that this illustration that he's using isn't perfect. That this picture of slavery isn't a perfect picture to use. And in verse 19, he acknowledges that. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That is, because of your natural limitation in understanding what I'm trying to say. He's using a picture for us. He's saying, I know it's not an ideal illustration, but this is the best way of getting across to you what I'm trying to say. And at a basic level, it is true. You see, we are not free. None of us. Nobody is free. You're not free from yourself. You're not free from your own nature. You must act according to your nature. And your nature will dictate the choices that you make. So imagine you go off on a day trip down to Longleat and you've done a course in college and you know all about nutrition and diet. And you go to the head keeper of the lions and you say, "Do you know, I've noticed you don't give healthy choices to the lions. You keep throwing these carcasses out of the back of your Land Rover for them to eat. What about a bit of salad?" Well, you know he's not going to listen to that idea. And that if he did, say he threw in a few lettuces and a couple of tomatoes, you know they're going to lie there and rot because the lion is never going to eat those things. Why? Why not? Why won't it even try the healthy option? Because it's a lion, and it's not its nature to tuck into salad. He's going to choose according to his nature, and he'll do it every single time. So it's a free choice. There's the lettuce. There's the leg of lamb or whatever it is that's been thrown to him that day. The lion, the keeper, doesn't have to go and push the lion's head into the carcass. It will freely choose that every time, the meat. The lion is free, but it's not free to be anything other than a lion. He's not free to love lettuce like a rabbit, so he acts according to his nature. And so do we. The decisions that you make are not simply the outworking of your reason and your mental capacity. It arises from the inner working of your personality, your nature. We do what we want to do. We do what it is our nature to do. And in all the countless decisions we make, the things that we freely choose throughout every day, we are showing our fundamental nature. In verse 16, Paul puts it like this. He says, "You were slaves to the one whom you obey. You may say that you have no master. You may say that you are free. But you have a personality that is either directed toward God or away from God. You may occasionally act contrary to your personality." We can all do that. We all do unexpected things from time to time, but usually we are acting according to the dictates of our essential nature, of who we are. And either you are motivated by sin or you're motivated by God. And there's no third way. There's no third personality type in the world. Either sin or God motivates us. Either sin or God governs us. So Paul is saying that if your life is characterized by sin, by godlessness, and if you obey sin and think that sin is really not such a big deal, then your master is sin, and you're not a Christian at all, even though you may claim to be. Because you see, the issue is not decided by who you call master, but who you obey. And to live in sin and to play fast and loose with sin is obeying sin. There are two masters. And then Paul gives this compelling reason why we should willingly present ourselves to God as his servants. He says in verses 19 through 23 that there's only two ways of living. There are two possible masters and there are two ways of living, two lifestyles. And that follows. Because each master will make his demands upon us. And the demands that the master makes will be consistent with the master's nature. Satan is never going to demand of you that you read the Bible willingly, submissively, obediently, humbly read the Bible. He'll never demand that of you. He'll never demand that you go to a prayer meeting and that you actually pray. He'll never demand that you live in obedience to God's will and law. No, he will make demands on you that are consistent with his own nature. If you work for a man, if your boss is an evil and a dishonest man, then he's going to make demands on you at some time that are consistent with his nature. If you're working for an upright, honest man, then he'll make demands on you that are consistent with his nature. So if you can choose who you work for in this life, choose carefully. And it's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. Paul says that if you obey sin, then you need to realize what sin will demand of you, which direction sin is going to lead you, and where it eventually takes you. So if you can remember those days, think back to the time before you were a Christian. He speaks about it there in verse 19. You once presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness before you were a Christian. In verse 21, he asks, what is the fruit of that kind of lifestyle? What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Was it great living that old life as an unbeliever? Was it wonderful? Do you look back and think, what a great time I had. It was so much better then before I became a Christian. Do you look back with longing to those days when you weren't a Christian, and do you crave the things that you used to do then? No, if you're a Christian, you look back and you're ashamed that you lived your life as you did. And the uncleanness of it all, and the emptiness of it all, and the guilt and the shame and the fear. What fruit did you reap from that way of life, says Paul? And will we now go back to it? Well, that's what happens when a Christian chooses sin. He's going back to the old life. And your new master is so different from that if you're a Christian. Verse 19, when I'm a slave to righteousness, that leads to sanctification, to holiness. Or verse 22, the fruit is holiness, sanctification that ends in eternal life. So he's a kind and a good master, the new master is. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and there's no regrets in serving him. There's no shaming serving him. There are no bitter memories serving the Lord Jesus. How do I spend my time now? What do I delight in now? What sort of company do I keep now in comparison? What am I now? I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What's my future now? Well, it's bright with the promises of God. There's heaven and then eternity. It's a better life in every way. So how could I think of going back to the old life? So two different ways of living my life, as well as two masters. Which is the better? And there's something else he says here, something very solemn. It's that each of these ways of living carries me to a certain destination. That I don't stand still in life. I'm being propelled along in a certain direction. Notice that phrase in verse 19. Leading to more lawlessness. I gave myself as a slave to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. It's a grim process of moral deterioration. Serving sin, serving Satan, will make me worse and worse and worse. Do you think that that won't happen to you? Do you say to yourself, okay, I'm involved in a little bit of sin, I know. But I'm a decent person and I maintain good standards in life and I'm only sinning to a limited extent. Is that what you're saying to yourself? That's how addicts think when they take their first puff. They don't see themselves as a heroin addict living in squalor with a wreck of a body. But that's where it all ends. That's where it's heading. If someone had said to the prodigal son as he was leaving the home with his bag of money and a big smile, you're going to end up in a pigsty, he'd say, don't be ridiculous. But Satan's goal is to make us like him. If you do not submit to God, if you do not come in submissive faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to realize the devil's aim is to mold you in his image and to make you like him, and then to be with him in hell forever, getting worse and worse and worse. That's where sin leads. But God's plan is to make us like him, to make us better and better, to make us like his Son, more Christ-like, more loving, more pure, more and more like Jesus Christ, until one day we will stand before him and be made perfectly like him. So which master are you following? And which way of life is the better? If you indulge in sin, you're going to ruin your life. You need to realize that. And Paul takes the argument even further here, doesn't he? He takes us right to the end. You know, if you go on holiday to these different places, to large airports, you find these amazing things, moving walkways. You step onto them and you stop walking. You stand still, but you're not standing still. You're standing still with your case or whatever, but the walkway is moving. It's carrying you along. It's like a conveyor belt. And the master that you serve in life and the lifestyle that you live serving that master is like a walking way, a moving walkway. It's conveying you to a certain destination. And if you serve sin, well then Paul says here in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's where it's leading. There are two masters, two lifestyles, two destinations. There's heaven, which human beings reach as their ultimate destination by God's mercy and through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, or there is hell, where every other human being will end their lives if they follow any other way. Sin leads to death, but to resist sin is to live, Paul says, to live more intensely, more wonderfully, more satisfyingly. It's to take a step every day on the way that leads to life. Not that by living a sin-free life or endeavoring to earn life, deserves life, merits life, because what we actually deserve, every one of us, is death, because we're all sinners. But eternal life is God's free gift to us. It's the free gift of God's grace to his servants, he says there in verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the choice that stands before every one of us here this morning. Verse 23, which master will you serve? Is it going to be sin or God? Which destiny lies before you this morning? Is it death or is it eternal life? And what are you going to receive? Are you going to take the wages of your sin, or will you receive the gift, the free gift of God? Don't fool yourself in this matter. Don't destroy yourself by choosing the wrong master. Don't take the wages of sin when you can receive the free gift of God's grace. Let me end with Paul's words this morning from Romans chapter 12 that he later says to these people. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. What a kind and a gracious Master and Lord you are. Help us, we pray this morning, in our thinking about sin and unrighteousness. Help us to see that our conversion as the Lord's people involved a commitment to you, to a Master who is kind and gracious and full of mercy and compassion, to a Master who bestows such goodness upon us. Help us then to give ourselves to you every day in a willing obedience, that hands and feet and heart and eyes, that every part of us would be given to gladly and willingly obeying you and living for your glory. Grant that we should not be deceived by sin, by temptation to serve any other master or to serve our lusts, but to live sacrificially, lives that are sacrificed to you, to your glory, that we may, through your Son, Jesus Christ, gain eternal life. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.